Today we're in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John's at the end of the Bible. And let me raise this up. You know, the last book is Revelation. Behind that is Jude. And then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And today we're in 1 John chapter 4. Now, a little about me. This is usually the time in a public presentation when a speaker will want to give reasons why you ought to listen to him. So I would want to find common ground with you guys, share good credentials, demonstrate good character, but the fact of the matter is this. I'm a stranger, I'm young, and I'm not a pastor. I'm a stranger. I'm new to this area, to the Treasure Valley. I moved here about 6 months ago, and so I grew up in Aiken, South Carolina, which is about 2,000 miles away from here, and I moved out here from a town called Beverly, Massachusetts, which is even further away than that. I'm also young. I know youth isn't necessarily a bad thing, but I do know that wisdom comes with years, and I'm not yet ready to vouch for the number of years that I've lived and the strength of wisdom that they've given me. At least not yet. And I'm also not a pastor or a leader in the church. Right now, I'm a stay-at-home dad. Some of my primary responsibilities are cleaning up messes, changing poopy diapers, and playing in a pretend food truck, among other things. So, why listen to me? I'm a stranger, I'm young, and I'm not a pastor. Yes, that's true. But I can walk through Scripture with you as a brother in Christ. And if you want to walk with me, then perhaps God will walk with us. And I do know one thing, that only God can teach us how to live. So today, we're in 1 John chapter 4, and we're in verses 7 through 21. And I'll read the Word of God now. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. It's beautiful, right? And intense. This passage occurs in the middle of a letter that John wrote. John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. This is a love letter that he wrote to the Ephesian church. John's love might feel romantic. It has that beauty and that intensity. It has that passion, and his words pop off the page. But his love isn't exclusive like romantic love might be. There's no one object of his love. His love is shared with everyone. John loves God, and he loves his church. His love for the one and the other go hand in hand. And yet, there's such abandon and rapture in this passage that the force of his love is so palpable as what we might feel when we fall in love. But we wonder, does everyone else in John's church feel the same way he does? It doesn't look that way. There's something that's darkening the beauty in this passage. There's something, looks like, that's keeping this church from sharing the love that John has. But what could keep the church from enjoying something so beautiful and amazing, like divine love? Verses 17 to 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So what's keeping the Ephesian church from enjoying the love of God? It's fear. It's fear on a capital order. It's the fear of death. This is not surprising. Death is disturbing. It's devastating. Have you felt the sheer devastation when the one you love is dying or has breathed their last? Death is just evil. It's something we would like to reverse, but we can't. I know that no matter how much I love someone, I can't bring them back from the dead. Death, it destroys all hope, it destroys all beauty, and we dread the moment when death will strike next. So, we find ourselves afraid. We find that fear is in our hearts. We're afraid of losing the things that we love. These things could be your friends, your family. It could be your house, a car, money. It could be your health. It could be your dignity and reputation. It could be your hobbies, a habit, a routine, an idea. The list goes on and on. Death brings an end to the people and the things that we love. So we try to hold on to whatever we have while we still have it. And when we're afraid, life becomes all about that. Life becomes all about trying to hold on to the things that are going to wear out and die. We become focused on increasing the quantity and the quality of the life we have now, as if there's nothing to be had after we die. So fear affects how we live every day. We know that we have to die someday. We know we can't beat death, and we can't escape the knowledge that we will die. We try to forget it, but we know that it's going to happen. And when this knowledge takes root in our hearts, it becomes the motivation of our lives. Are you trying to live a perfect life? Have you resigned yourself to your present circumstances? Do you live to please people? Do you live to keep your life the way it is? Do you use alcohol, drugs, sex, TV as an escape from your life? Do you put things off like a hard conversation, a reunion, a goodbye? Do you need your house to be in order before you feel like you can do anything else? Do you hide what you truly feel or think from the people around you? Striving for perfection, avoiding the unfamiliar, ignoring the world outside our own, distracting ourselves from the inevitable. All these things show us how our lives can be run by fear. When I'm afraid, I live a life that's focused on me and what I have. And I think we're all afraid. But when our lives are about fear, our lives can't be about love. Verses 19 to 20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Hate is the opposite of love. I wouldn't say that I hate anyone, but when I'm afraid, my life becomes all about preserving my own life. And that's more important than the lives of the people around me. Fear makes life all about me. And when I'm afraid, I can't see anyone else. Fear turns people into objects, things that are supposed to make my life better. When I'm afraid, I don't consider what other people need. Instead, I wonder, will these people make my life better? If the answer is yes, if I think that they will, then I'll associate with them. I'll even pursue their company. But that's not love. Love serves others. Love has hands that are open and welcome to everybody, even people who might make my life worse. But God loves me and you. God doesn't just love me. God doesn't just love you. How can I love a God who's thinking about others? He should focus on me. But God's not just focused on me. God's focused on you. And he's focused on everyone else, too. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. When I'm afraid, this commandment becomes another thing that I have to do to make God happy. God doesn't really require me to love others, does he? I have so many other things to worry about. But God didn't mean to burden us when he said, love one another. He actually means to set us free from a life of fear. Verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we want to be free, if we want to be free from fear, we've got to remember where love comes from. John reminds us that love originates from God. God is love. There is no love that does not come from God. And the freedom from fear starts with the love of God. And there's nothing we can do on our own to escape from fear. We were born with fear built into us. But if we want to be free, we need to be born again with love built into us. We need a new birth. We need a rebirth. Now, birth has to do with lineage. Some of us don't really care who our mother and father were or who our ancestors were. Others of us were quite proud of our ancestry. Still others are ashamed of their ancestry and would love the opportunity to branch off on another family tree. But whether you don't care about your lineage, are proud of it, or you hate it, there's one thing we all need to understand. All of our ancestors died, just like we will. The death of those who have gone before us suggests that we've inherited a great problem. By birth, we're stuck with the same problem our mothers and fathers had, and those before them. The problem's in our blood. There's nothing we can do to be free from it. Our freedom has to come by someone else's initiative, someone who cannot be touched by death. Verses 9 to 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our freedom from fear comes from God's initiative. Did you know that God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to die? How much do you hate death? God hates it more. God's desire for you to live is the beginning of your freedom. God says, live. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that to someone you knew was going to die? If you could hold them tight enough, cry out hard enough, be with them long enough, would there be any way to keep them from dying? God doesn't want to lose you. God doesn't want to lose them. God's desire for us to live is the beginning of our freedom. The love our fathers and mothers had may not be strong enough to save us from death, but God's love is. He is a Father with eternal life in his hands. If we can believe that God's love is strong enough to save us from the thing we fear most, then we really have nothing to fear. We can be free not to fear. But the question then is this: is God's love really strong enough to set us free? If God had not done anything to suggest that he had a will and a way to set us free, then it wouldn't make any sense for us to believe that we are free. We would be better off living a life motivated by fear, because then life would be all about what we had now. But God has done something that gives us a way out. He sent himself into the world as a human being. And by being born as a human being, he found himself stuck in the same line of fear and death that we find ourselves today. This man's name is Jesus. He died like the rest of our ancestors did. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus walked out of his tomb. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive today. Jesus proves that God's power is stronger than death. Jesus proves that if God says, live, you're going to live. The only thing that can set you free from whatever it is you're afraid of is God's love shown to you through the power of Jesus rising from his death, walking out of his tomb, and living in the flesh today. If this love of God isn't real, if this divine power doesn't exist, then we shouldn't start living without fear. In that case, life would be temporary, and you would be better off trying to hold on to whatever you have right now. We'd be better off going home and doing what we want now before we die. But if God really does love us to the point that he can bring us back from the dead, then it wouldn't make sense to be afraid anymore. If this is real and we're still afraid, then we're calling God a liar. We're rejecting God's call to live and are living as if he has never shown us the ability to bring us back from the dead. When we reject God's call to live and we continue living as if we're going to die, that's called sin. However we respond, the fact is this: God wants you to live. And God has proven that he doesn't just want you to live. God has proven that he can actually bring you back from the dead. There's no one else, and there's nothing else which can do this for you. Everything else will just die with you. Only God has given us a real reason not to be afraid anymore. And this is why freedom from fear starts with God's love. So we know we're afraid, but out of God's love, we can live a life without fear. And when we live a life without fear, we can live a life motivated by love. Verses 11 through 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. What does John mean by that? When John writes this, he means that no ordinary person has seen God. But there is one person who has seen God. Remember Jesus. Jesus was someone like us who was born into a line of fear and death. But Jesus is also God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Everything begins and ends in Jesus. Jesus is unique from every one of us because he can claim to be God while still being a man. So when John says that no one has seen God, he's saying that Jesus is the only one who has seen God. And he's saying that Jesus is the only one who can tell us what's in God's heart. And Jesus can tell us what's in God's heart in a way that we can understand. Jesus is the one who said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Jesus says that if we take a look at how he lived, then we will know what a life motivated by the love of God looks like. Verses 13 to 15. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. If we take a look at Jesus, then we can begin to picture what it looks like to live a life motivated by love. Jesus has the heart of God, and the heart of God is to save the world. Out of this heart, God says, live, live, live. In Jesus, God's heart takes on a human beat. God's heart enters into a cardiovascular system. In Jesus, God's love flows through the pumping of a human heart and in the blood of human veins. Jesus didn't inherit the heart of God from us. There was no blood that Jesus' ancestors had that could keep him from dying. Jesus came from a line of kings who all died and were buried in their tombs. History. Jesus' blood flowed with something his ancestors didn't have. His blood flowed with God's love. And Jesus knew that the world needed what was flowing in his blood. And Jesus lived to give his blood to the world. Jesus lived to die. Jesus had put himself in a situation where death was inevitable. It didn't matter what kind of heart he had or what kind of blood was flowing through his veins. It's still human blood. And everything human dies, right? But the love of God originates in his heart. And every time his heart beats, it says, live. What did his love look like? Jesus sought the company of annoying people. Bland people. People who hated him, people with contagious skin diseases, homeless beggars, shut-ins, stay-at-home moms and their babies, maybe a stay-at-home dad or two, racists, conservatives, liberals, the psychologically disturbed, white-collar criminals and people who are dead and beyond hope. And what did he say to these people? He said, live. That love's not just for them. That love is also for you, and it's also for me. That's the love he wants us to live in. No matter who you are, where you're from, or what you've done, you have the opportunity to live in that love. That's what abiding is all about. It's about living in the love that motivated Jesus to save the world. In this place, we have no fear because the most powerful person in the world says, live. In this place, we have a new heart. In this place, we have new blood flowing through our veins. It's the blood of our oldest father, the father who always has been and always will be. It's the blood we've inherited from a man who cannot die, whose heart won't stop beating. It's the blood of Jesus. When we remain in this place, then we will be like Jesus. We will be like him because we have the same heart and the same blood that he has. In this place, we become sons and daughters of God. In this place, our lives are motivated by the love of God to save the world. Verse 16. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If we stay in the place of God's love, then we won't have to be afraid ever again. We're free to live. We're free to live a life motivated by love. It's a life that's intensely beautiful. It's the life that God wants us to live. Now, I want to make a few practical comments on all this. John talks about perfection. God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. But I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The person sitting next to you is not perfect. We're not pretending to be perfect. Perfection is a process. It's a goal. My life is riddled with fear. What about yours? We live in a world that's motivated by fear. We live in bodies that are biologically wired to be afraid. God's invitation to live without fear and our acceptance of that invitation will be a lifelong struggle. I want to live without fear. I bet you do too. The desire to live without fear is there. But the world around us and the things inside of us will try to keep us from living that life. So when you're afraid, take advantage of that moment. Bring your fear to God and let him take a look at it. What does it look like to bring your fear to God? I'll tell you what it looked like for me once. When I was a student in seminary, I thought that I might go on to get a doctoral degree. I thought God wanted me to get a doctoral degree. I thought my success was wrapped up in changing my title from Mr. to Doctor. I worked really hard. My academic performance was my top priority. I believed that my life would be a failure if I didn't get a doctoral degree. And I began to burn out. I began skimming books and watching more TV. I thought God was mad at me for burning out, for struggling, for wasting my time. I became depressed. I began to believe that I would never get a doctoral degree. I began to believe that my life had no future. I believed all that was over, and I was afraid, and my life was stuck in that fear. But in that pain, I told God what I was thinking and what I was feeling, because I believed that God was the only one who could do anything about it. That was the one saving truth that I had. I knew I needed help, so I told a trusted friend how I was feeling, and I started seeing the seminary's spiritual director. I wanted to get all of my fear out into the light. And when I went to God, when I brought my fear and pain into the light, God spoke to me. He actually spoke to me through this passage. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He said, Preston, you care about a lot of things, but I'll tell you one thing I care about. And in my mind, I saw the faces of the men on my dorm hall. He said, I love these men, and I want you to love them too. You can do whatever you want. You can get a PhD or not. But the one thing I do want you to do is to tell these men I love them. Now, I was the residence life coordinator for my dorm at the time, and that encounter with God changed my life. I was staring down my navel. I was trying to hold on to what I thought I had, and I knew it was slipping away, and that fear was holding me down in a pit of despair. But God met me in that place. He lifted my head up, and he pried my hands free. And I could open my hands and see the people around me. And in the faces of the men on my dorm, I saw the face of God. And when I saw the face of God, I realized that I wasn't born to get a PhD or to do this, that, or the other thing. I was born to love those men. I was born to love the world. Like Jesus, I was born to tell people to live. Just like my father tells me, live. Today, my life is still far from perfect, and I'm sure your life is still far from perfect. But take those moments of fear in your life and bring them to God. Bring those fears to light. Tell your friends about them. Seek counsel. Let God remind you that you have nothing to be afraid of. Remember that God wants you to live. Soak yourself in that love and be amazed at how that love can transform the way you live. And be honest with yourself. We all have fears. None of us are exempt. If you feel like you're not afraid right now, use God's love as a litmus test. If you feel burdened when Jesus says, love one another, you're afraid of something. Behind that burden is a reluctance to let something go. That's okay. Just don't stay there. God has so much more for you. Take the opportunity today to examine your life. What are your priorities? Bring those things to God. Let God take a look at them. And if you start feeling God tug at your hands, don't run away. Wrestle with them. Perfection begins there. This is a summer of psalms, so I'd like to pray using the words of Psalm 16. Will you join me in prayer? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. Amen.